It's good to see everyone this morning. We're thankful certainly for your presence and that you're able to be with us. I'm thankful to be here. However, Debbie and I will be leaving town most likely on Tuesday. There was one of the elders of congregation in Utica, Ohio, passed away, and they've asked me to perform that funeral service, and so we'll be going up there on Tuesday and probably coming back here on Thursday. We'll solicit your prayers on our behalf in regards to those travels and that particular time. I found this picture some time ago that might illustrate what we're trying to bring to our minds this morning. You can see here it's a foggy morning. There's some pine trees here in the forefront, but as the fog gets deeper, you're not really sure what's back there. You can see there's another layer of pine trees back there. Is there another layer of pine trees beyond that? Well, possibly. You might even be able to see it better than I can here on my monitor. Well, what do they look like? Well, they look like these pine trees up here in the front, don't they? Well, how do we know that? Well, we've experienced that in our lives, haven't we? We have a tendency, and it's a right tendency, to draw conclusions from what we don't know based upon what we do know. You know, and as we think about that, God intends for us to do that. There's a lot of things about God that we don't know. In fact, God has said there are secret things that belong to God. But there are also, on the other hand, an awful lot of things about God and godliness and who God is and why He created us and what we are supposed to be and all of those things of the spiritual realm that God intends for us to know. You might also say that we can take all of these things that God has revealed in His Word, and they give us an insight to some of the things that we don't know, some of the things that we don't have a full revelation of, some of those secret things, and yet we dare not draw unnecessary conclusions on those secret things. Let them be with God. But this morning I want to talk about the conviction of things not seen. We have a conviction. We just sang a song. You ask me how I know Jesus lives. Well, He lives within my heart. Okay. That's true, isn't it? God does live in our heart. A lot of people could say that. How do you know God lives? Well, He lives in my heart. How do you know God lives in your heart? That's the question. How do you know God lives in your heart? Is it just a feeling? Is it just because you think so? Or is it because God says so? God says He lives in our heart. We've invited Him to live in our heart. We do all of this by faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're told, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You know, ancient man has pretty much always believed in a God, some kind of a God. You can go to all kinds of different cultures and there is a belief in God. When people came to what is now the United States of America and they begin looking at the culture of the natives that lived here, they believed in God. They might have believed that God was in the sun or He's in the wind or He's in the water, but they believed in a God. Well, God, of course, did create the sun and the wind and the water and everything that God created. We know all of that. We can see that there is a God. There's evidence of God because of what He's created, because of what He's done. And so we know that there is a God. We perceive that there's a God by what He's created. But the only way we can know God is as He's revealed Himself to us in His Word. God hasn't really revealed Himself to us in the sun or the water or the wind or any of the other elements of His creation, but He has revealed Himself to us in His Word, the Bible. Faith is the conviction of things hoped for. You know, I don't know what other religions hope at the end. I know that the Native American people had a hope of an afterlife. Their hope wasn't built on faith, however, the faith. Our faith is different than their faith. Our faith is the faith that comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. You see, faith is not blind. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. God wants us to have an assurance of things hoped for. God wants us to have a conviction of things that are not seen. No man has seen God at any time. But God wants us to have a conviction that He exists. You and I haven't seen Jesus Christ. But we should have a conviction that He is indeed the Word of God who was made flesh and came to this earth and shed His blood and died to pay the price for our sins, but rose from the dead that we might have newness of life in Him. And so, as we just mentioned, Romans 10 and verse 17, faith comes from hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We've made mention many times that any faith comes by hearing. Even people that believe that God doesn't exist, that faith that they have, that God doesn't exist, came by hearing. Now, it didn't come by hearing the Word of God. It came by hearing, maybe other people say there is no God. It might have came from their own doubts. But it still comes by hearing. But the faith, this faith that gives us an assurance of things hoped for and builds a conviction of things that are not seen, the faith comes by hearing the Word of God. In Mark chapter 16 and verses 9 through 14, I believe that we're given insight into how much God intends for us to hear the word of revelation that He has given to mankind, to believe it, to trust it, to act upon it, to have an assurance in it, and a conviction from it. Notice, in Mark chapter 16, after Jesus has been raised from the dead, after He had risen early on the first day of the week, He appeared to Mary Magdalene. And she went and reported to those who had been with Him, and they refused to believe it. Mary goes to the tomb. The tomb is empty. She knows that Jesus has been raised, and she goes and reports it to them, and they refuse to believe her word. After that, He appeared in a different form to two of them, and they were walking along their way to the country, and they went and reported it to the others, and they did not believe them either. Now, Jesus had appeared to Mary. He had appeared to these two on the road to Emmaus. They all go and report what they had seen. Jesus is alive. He's risen from the dead. We don't believe you. And afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table. And he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. Does God expect us to believe the report of those who know the truth? This incident right here shows us very clearly that he does. He expects you and me to have a perception that there is a God, to see that there is a design in everything in creation, and to reason from everything that we know about design, that requires a designer. The pews that you're sitting in, the building that we're in today, the automobile that you drive, all required a designer. We know that. And so also the universe and the sun and the moon and the earth and all the workings of it and your own body and every system in your body, the design and the perfect function of it all requires a designer. But I don't know God except as God has revealed himself to me in his word. So my perception should lead me to an investigation of his revelation. And having read his revelation that was given to us by 40 different men over 1,600 years, most of whom didn't even know each other, had completely different kinds of backgrounds, everything from shepherds to farmers to tax collectors to kings. The list could go on and on. Various backgrounds, various different languages. Their native languages were different. And yet there's harmony in all of God's word that all says something to us. It says to us that this is the word of God. It's not merely the work of man. It is God working through man to reveal his will to man. And most importantly, to you. To me. He expects us to read it, to believe it, to trust it, and obey it, and to have a conviction about it. That is faith. We will be judged unfaithful if we refuse to believe the report of those things that have been written. Now, when you read Genesis chapter 1 and you say, I don't believe that. I don't believe that's the way it happened. You will be judged unfaithful by God for failing to believe that. And so everything else that God reveals in his word to be true, we will be judged by him to be unfaithful if we fail to believe his report as recorded in his word. In verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 11, it goes on to say, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. You ever try to do that? Try to do that sometime. Try to make something out of nothing. Start with nothing and make something out of it. I mean, absolutely nothing. Some people say, well, I can start with some raw materials and make something out of that. Yeah, you can do that. God, that's not what God did. God took nothing and made all of this out of it. How did he do that? I don't know. And I don't have to know, do I? I don't have to know. How does my watch work? I don't know. Did somebody design it? Yeah. Did somebody make it? Yeah. How do you know? Well, it's right here on my wrist. You know, it didn't come out of nothing. Somebody thought about it, and somebody took some other stuff and put it together and said, yeah, I can make that. Took some tools and put it together, and some effort. How do you know somebody made that? It wouldn't be here if somebody didn't make it. We wouldn't be here if God didn't make us. The creation account, of course, is given to us in the Word of God in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. We're told that God made all things. We know this to be true by faith. God said so. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4 says, every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. All of these houses out here, you're running up and down, somebody built those houses. Well, who built the universe? Who built you? Who built, because we're described as a house, aren't we? God describes us as a house that he wants to live in. Who designed us? Who made us? God made us. By faith, we are convicted that Jehovah created the world. Faith is a conviction, you see. By hearing his word and trusting his word, we are convicted that Jehovah God is indeed the creator of the world. By faith, we understand Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of God. In Romans 1 and verse 4, it says that he, Jesus Christ, was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. According to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to who? Who said so? The Spirit of holiness. Jesus Christ is our Lord. You know, no human actually witnessed the event of the resurrection of Jesus. We don't know exactly what happened to the soldiers. They didn't know exactly what happened, but they know that the tomb was empty. No one witnessed that event, but people witnessed the resurrected Christ. As we just saw with Mary and Emmaus and the 11. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 3 through 8 tells us that Paul and the other apostles and more than 500 brethren at once saw the resurrected Christ. How do I know that? God's word says so. I have faith in that. My faith came by hearing the word of God. And I have a conviction that indeed Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God, the Savior of mankind. So evidence which proved the resurrection was presented to these people. The resurrected body of Jesus was presented to these people. It wasn't just a body that was dug up. It was a living body. They saw the evidence, and they reported that evidence to others. It's recorded for our benefit. Remember the Gospel of John, as John is closing his account of the life of Christ and why he's writing his account. He says, Jesus did many other things. But these are written that you might believe, and in believing you might have life. In his name. These are written that you might believe. Pay close attention to what's written in the Word of God. Because these are indeed the words of life. that we might have life in him. In John 20 and verse 29, Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, Thomas, you have believed. Blessed are those who did not see and yet believe." Remember what happened? Okay, so Jesus appeared to the 11 the first time. They'd been reported to them by Mary and by the two on the road to Emmaus that they had seen the resurrected Jesus. They didn't believe them. And so now Jesus appears to the 11. And actually, been 10, I guess, at that particular time. Thomas wasn't there. But when Thomas comes, they said, "Hey, Jesus was here. He's alive." And Thomas, what did Thomas say? "Well, unless I thrust my hand into his side and put my finger in the prints of his nail, I will not believe." Well, a week later, Jesus appeared to all of them, and Thomas was there. And Jesus invited him, "Thomas, don't be faithless, but believe. Reach your hand here. Put your finger in the print of my nails." And Thomas declared, "My Lord and my God." And that's when Jesus said that. "Thomas, you've believed in my resurrection because you've seen me. There are going to be thousands, millions of people who are not going to have the opportunity to see the actual resurrected body of Jesus and the Spirit of God, the Spirit of His Word living within that body. They're not going to have that opportunity. All they're going to have is the account of the event. And the account of this event that you're seeing right now, that I've invited you to do what you requested, to have faith. How blessed are those. They're not going to see, but they're going to believe. They're going to have the conviction because it came by hearing what you saw and what you said. Because it was written for their benefit. By faith, we understand our sins are remitted when we believe and confess Christ and repent of our sins and are baptized. In Matthew 16 and verse 16, Jesus said, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved." Matthew 10 and verse 32, Jesus said, "Everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven." Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the first time that the good news of the salvation that is in Jesus Christ is preached, and people were convicted that Jesus of Nazareth is both Lord and Christ, they asked, "What shall we do?" And the divine answer was, "Repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." No man has seen their sins washed away in the waters of baptism. It's never happened. Of all the people that I've baptized, we go down into this clear water. It's clear water when we come up out of it. Others have baptized others, and they would say the same thing. There's no sins floating in the water. The water doesn't change colors. How do you know that your sins are washed away when you obey Christ in baptism? There's no physical evidence of it, is there? Nope. No, there's not. But there is spiritual evidence. There's the testimony of God that it happens. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Ananias said to Saul, who would become the apostle Paul, "Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name," appealing to the name of the Lord, to the name of Jesus, the one who appeared to you on the road to Damascus. arise and be baptized and wash away your sin. I want you to notice the order of things there. He didn't say, why do you delay, Saul? Your sins have been forgiven. Arise and call on the name. Call on his name. Why didn't he say that? Because that's not the way it happens. Why are you waiting? Why do you delay? Be baptized. Do you have to be baptized to have your sins washed away? Does it sound like that there? Yeah. Be baptized and wash away your sins. Calling on his name. So sufficient evidence is given to prove that when we are obey Christ in baptism, that our sins are washed away. The Word of God says so. Miracles proved the spoken word, didn't they? Mark 16 and verse 20. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 3 through 4. Mark 16 and 20, it says, they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word through the accompanying signs. In other words, through the miracles that they performed. Miracles set aside the natural law of God. Miracles work outside the law of God. Only the one who created the law can supersede the law. People recognized that. And they knew that that was a work of God. And they knew that when God was doing a work, that certainly the person through whom God is doing that work, the words that they are saying must be the Word of God. That was the conclusion that they drew. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 3 through 4, we're to make that conclusion. Notice here the Hebrew writers say, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? I want you to notice something here. That salvation was what? It was spoken by the Lord. It was spoken by the Lord. They were just words. When Jesus went about preaching those 3 years, they're just words. Why did the people believe his words? They were confirmed to them. The words were confirmed. How were they confirmed? They were confirmed by the miracles that he performed. They were confirmed, most of all, by his resurrection from the dead. Notice then. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gift of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. See that? That Jesus spoke about salvation, and we are speaking to you about salvation. Yes, we know they're just words, but look at these miracles that God is working through us to confirm the words that we are speaking to you. How do you know your sins are washed away when you're baptized? The Word of God says so. Jesus proved his ability to forgive sins. Did Jesus ever tell anybody, your sins are forgiven you? Shake your heads this way. Yes, he did. Well, how did they know? How would anybody know that Jesus had the authority to forgive sins? He did it by working miracles. One case, Mark chapter 2 and verses 1 through 12, there was a man who was paralytic, he was paralyzed. And he said to him, your sins are forgiven. And, of course, immediately those who were against Jesus began to say, that's blasphemy, only God can forgive sins. They said, are you questioning whether I have the authority to forgive sins? What's easier? Which is easier? To say your sins are forgiven or to say to this man, arise and walk? Oh, it's a lot easier to say your sins are forgiven, right? There's a lot of people today who are telling a lot of people today that their sins are forgiven. A lot of people can say that. But what's the proof that they have the power to forgive sins? That anyone has the power to forgive sins? That you may know that the Son of God has power on earth to forgive man. And he turned to the man in the bed and he says, I say, take up your bed and walk. A man who was paralyzed. Not only got out of bed, picked up his bed and walked out with his bed. Have you ever been in bed for a long period of time? Have you ever had any of your arm or anything in a cast and then get it out of a cast and then try to do something with that arm? The body goes through something, your muscles go through something called atrophy. Just a big fancy word for saying they get weak. You can't do anything. Have to build that muscle up again. Needs to be strengthened again. Here's a man who's been paralyzed. The muscles hadn't been used for years, if ever. He gets up out of bed, picks up his bed, and walks. That you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, pick up your bed and walk. The fact that he picked up his bed and walked out of there was evidence, incontrovertible evidence, that he had the power, the authority to forgive sins. And so when Jesus says, he that believes and is baptized will be saved, people used to say you can take that to bank. You can take that to heaven. You can use that to establish your hope of heaven. And it's better than any check than anyone will ever write or any bank that there is here on earth. The written word confirms the operation of God at baptism. Look here, Colossians chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12, it says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. There was an operation of God that God did for the children of Abraham, the children of Israel, that identified them as his children. He gave it to them through his word. He made a covenant with them. It was the operation in the flesh of circumcision. Well, now there's another operation that God has given us by his word that identifies us as his children, as his, as belonging to his, as being in his family. A circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh. When does that happen? By the circumcision of Christ. When does this putting off of the body of sins of the flesh happen? When we are buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God. So you were buried with him in baptism and your sins were cut off, if you want to look at it that way. And you were raised out of those waters of baptism to walk with him. Just as sure as God raised him from the dead, your sins are forgiven when you obey Christ in baptism. Although we have not seen these things with our eyes, we know that they are true. By faith we are convicted that Jehovah God created the world. By faith in the report and the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus, we are convicted that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of God. By faith we understand and are convicted that our sins are forgiven when we believe, repent of our sins, confess Christ, and are baptized. Come back there to that passage in Mark chapter 16. When Mary had seen the risen Christ, and the two on the road to Emmaus had seen the risen Christ, they reported what they had saw, and they didn't believe what they saw. They didn't believe what they heard. Jesus reproved them for their unbelief. Be certain that we will be judged unfaithful if we refuse to believe the report of these things that have been written. I believe in the God that reveals Himself in the Bible. I hope that you do. I believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Word of God made flesh, who dwelt amongst us, shed His blood on our behalf, paid the price of our sin in His death, so that we might be free of our sins and walk with Him in hope of eternal life as we serve Him here to the praise of His glory in this life. I would hope that you're convicted of that this day. I would hope that it's your desire to be free of your sins. And if that is the case, put your faith in God, put your faith in Jesus Christ. Obey Him today. Be baptized for the remission of your sins and walk with Him in newness of life. If you're here today and a child of God and you've lost sight of that, of who you are and what God would have you to be, and you need to return to it, you need to continue serving Him. James tells us to confess our faults one to another, pray for one another that you might be healed. Let's all leave this place today rejoicing with a firm conviction of the forgiveness of our sins and a valid hope of everlasting life in Jesus Christ. If you're subject to the invitation today in any way, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.